mention that for those who are visiting, if you want a complete set of outlines, I have actually laid them out on that table, and you're welcome to as many or all that you would like to have, and I'd like you to use this material. We've been studying the local church. We've just been really wanting to look at biblically what a local church is authorized to do. We've been focusing in on the treasury. There's many other aspects of the local church that could be discussed and brought up. We just didn't have time in one quarter to talk about all of those things. But I do want to say that we're also talking about things that have affected brethren historically as well. And like this, what we're going to talk about today, a lot of people want to look at this and go, what are you talking about? What is even this subject? And as we talk about this, I want you to know that this is a topic that was very controversial, created a lot of difficulties amongst churches. But biblically, we have verses that we would be looking at and could reason from, a very defined set of verses. And I think we could understand what the Bible teaches on this. Our goal in all of this is to lay out scripture about local churches, what they can do, cannot do, and then reason. And try to work together in a local church together. It's not that we're going to have the same agreement on every topic on this, but I do believe when we're committed to Bible authority, it's not difficult to see realms in which we can clearly act and realms that are questionable, if not outright, without authority. So let me throw out something at you today, class. How many of you have ever heard of the sponsoring church arrangement? How many of you have ever heard of it, okay? We've got a few that have. I'm glad. I sometimes wonder as we get older and, you know, generations go old, I have young people look like, what's that, you know? And so let's talk about it, and we want to really stay within Scripture. What we're talking about, and as we talk about organization of the church and other things, we want to be careful how we use the contribution. We want to handle the contribution carefully. Because this is something that affects all of us. We do this together. And as we talk about the contribution, Paul, and we're going to be using passages here, by the way, that deals with the topic of one church sending money to another church. Paul talked about how careful, how important it was. When you're taking money from different churches and it's going to another location, Paul wanted every church to first off make their own decision. Then secondly, for people to clearly understand the purpose for which the money was being collected, the circumstances of it, and then thirdly, how the money was going to be transported. And it's interesting as you look at 1 Corinthians 16. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, we're dealing with benevolence, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. 1 Corinthians 16 was a limited command. It's not a universal command. It was a limited command for a particular situation that was going to end. Now, I use 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 to talk about our contribution today. And the reason why I do that, I use this, 1 Corinthians 16 is an example of how money was raised for one circumstance. And I use that same approach that I would for all circumstances. And we could talk about that dealing with authority, but let's go back to this particular topic. Again, Romans 15. Paul talked about, again, this contribution and the money that was going to go to the needy saints in Jerusalem. In Romans 15, 25, it says, but I am now going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles are partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. And so here we have money being taken on the first day of the week for a purpose. It's clearly defined the purpose. And Paul is working with these churches on how to carry this out. Now, I do believe that when we read passages like this, we're to take these passages and apply them today. What circumstances are we to do this? Are there any limitations? Some of the mistakes that brethren have made, they see a passage where one church can send money to another church and they conclude they can do that at any time and under any circumstances. And I go, no, 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 that's not how you handle Scripture. It's like you can see somebody being immersed in water, then you conclude, well, we can just immerse people in water without any other considerations. Just go take a big tub down the street with football players and grabbing people and immersing them in water. We're baptizing. And you'd say, no, 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 you got to look at the context. You got to look at the purpose and circumstances surrounding baptism. And the same thing about money being sent from one church to another. There are circumstances, situations from which that is to occur. It's not just any random situation where somebody wants money sent to another church. Notice this also, as you look, you'll see this in 2 Corinthians 8 as well, a lot of detail given here for the local churches to make decisions. Remember we talked about churches being autonomous, how they were to just make decisions, that they were not under any other churches. And here you see this in 1 Corinthians 16. Now, Paul, as an apostle, gave a command of how the money was to be raised and that they would be a part of this. This was something they were to do by God's order. But now notice, there were, how do you carry this out? In 1 Corinthians 16, 3, it says, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Now, you know, you may think, well, you know, how would they get money from Macedonia to Jerusalem? And some of you might say, some young people might say, well, they could get an app on their iPhone and they could transfer the money electronically, right? Or they could send a check by certified mail, right? You know, what you need to understand in those days, you may have raised the money, but that's really good. But you got to get the money there. And what that means is taking gold and silver and a person and trying to get there, hope the ship doesn't sink or somebody doesn't rob you. And so you still got to get the money there. And notice, here's Paul saying, now listen, guys, you want to send one of your people to go along with this money, let me know. If you want me to go along with that person, let me know. If you don't want me to go along with that person, I don't need to go along with that person. This is going to be your decision. Why is Paul doing this? I'm just speaking broadly now. We're involving money, lots of money. Why is Paul doing this? What's that? Yes, avoid temptation. Make to deal with appearances to make sure nobody has any questions. And that's what we see next. He wanted this whole process to be transparent and honorable. In 2 Corinthians 8:20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Brethren, could I say, whenever we're spending money out of the treasury, let us clearly have authority for what we're doing. And let's clearly understand and have a transparency in how that money is being used. Let there not be people wondering what's going on. You know, let me just talk about another topic. It's similar here, but you know, we may support preachers from the treasury. We could support a preacher and never hear from that preacher and just say, somebody says he has need and we send him money. But typically what we do here is we ask that preacher to give us reports. Give us a report on his work. We also ask for them to be absolutely transparent in the amount of money they're getting each month. And what we do is we do that for the sake of, again, very similar here. We want to... We want things to be done honorably. We want to understand that we are participating in the work of the Lord. And we like to bring men in, by the way, that we're supporting and speak to us and sometimes come and make a presentation of what they're doing and who they're working with. It's really important, brethren, that we clearly understand what we're doing together in our fellowship and our work from the treasury. And we don't want to run over you, and we want to be very wise with that. So now, as we talk about the sponsoring church arrangement, this is a term that's not found in the Bible. And this is humor, maybe, but you know, you go to the Bible lexicon, the closest thing you find here is sponge. But whatever you mean by sponsoring church arrangement, brethren will say that they use this term to describe these passages and what it authorizes. That's good then, whatever you want to call it. Because ultimately, what we want to do is to see how God wants us to work in this realm of sending money to another church. Now, as a review, this is not a complex lesson, but as a review of what we talked about the last 2 weeks, the only organization God gave brethren to work together through is local churches. Acts 14:23, so they appointed elders in every church, not elders over a group of churches. And we pointed out over and over again, we'll point it out here today, 1 Peter 5:1-2, the realm of elders involves the flock of God which is among you. Now that's it. And we talked about last week of how human institutions have been brought up over the years. There are people who, brethren, who sincerely say that we need to have the church universal. We need to have organizations where all the churches can work through, send money, and they accomplish great works that way. And we've talked about that. Why is that wrong? Why was it wrong for brethren in the 1800s to set up a missionary society where they had great men that were overseeing this, churches contributed to them, they chose the preacher, they worked with the preacher, they got reports from the preacher, and all we did is we got this big society that reports back to the churches. What's wrong with that? There's no authority for it. It's very simple. And if I take the position of I want authority for things, here's God's organization. You've got something else that's not there. I'm sorry, but let me just stay within what God's authorized. Yes. Again, I'm not trying to, and I've got this later in the outline, I'm not trying to denigrate good brethren, because brethren, I know when they do this, they really want to see more evangelism, they really want to see a greater work, and I'm not, but what happens over time when you create a position where there's lots of money, there's a lot of influence, and there's a lot of power? What may start off innocent always in times becomes something very different. Again, I'm giving you my opinion and my study of history. I'd love to study with you about that. But the basic argument I'm making is that there's no authority for this. And so, as I've mentioned, there's predictable consequences over time. And we talked about that. We gave the illustration about the pane glass window we've got there with the cry room. If we threw a rock through that, and that whole window breaks. But if we had different panes in there, and we throw a rock through there, only one pane would break. God's organization is autonomous local churches and nothing else. And that way, you don't end up with some group or organization that's over churches. Now, this still can happen. And we got to be careful about it, whether it's official or unofficial. We do not want a group of brethren or even a powerful church to dictate to other churches. Each church should be autonomous, going by the Word of God, studying the Word of God for themselves. Okay, I want to make sure we get to the core here. Problems historically in organizations outside of the church, and I'm not saying some of these things can't exist. I think all of these things can exist. I'm just saying they shouldn't be sought or be supported by churches, Bible college, missionary societies, benevolent organizations, publishing houses, and other kinds of organizations. Okay. Now, here's the problem we face. Somebody says, you know what? We shouldn't support another organization outside of the local church. And you know what brethren have done? Well, let's bring it under a church. Let's say a missionary society, a evangelistic society that's got a headquarters, that's got its own treasury, that has its own officers, and we bring it under a local church. Does that make it scriptural? We have to look at it, but no, I wouldn't think so. And that's very interesting. Historically, that's where some of these problems have come. You start off with this organization, then they found the church to come to, and they brought it under the local church, and then suddenly, well, these are local churches. And by the way, local churches can send money to another church, and so you can finance the organization. Now, whether or not you've studied this history, it's not critical to me. But let's get down to the Bible. Let's look at the passages of how one church sent money to other churches. And when we see this, I don't think it's going to be difficult to understand what these passages authorize. And I think it's going to be something very different than maybe others have talked about. By the way, I love debates on this. If I would say in the 50s, some of the better debates have been on this subject, because you've got a limited amount of verses, you can discuss it, and I appreciate that. This is ultimately where we make our decision on the verses we're about to look at. Acts 11, 27 through 30. A passage wasn't on my chart. Okay, somebody read that for me. I want that you read it anyway. Acts 11, 27 through 30. And who would like to read? And let's read out loud if we could. Acts 11, okay. It is a very interesting situation. Wouldn't it have been good if those of you who lived in Texas or maybe even South Carolina, North Carolina, wouldn't it have been good to have maybe a six-month notice about that flood? I think somebody would bought flood insurance and got a moving van and stuff like that. You know. Now, this is not quite like that, but it's similar, where God is basically telling brethren, hey, there's going to come a worldwide famine, and there are going to be circumstances amongst brethren. They're going to have a need they can't meet. Why does Jerusalem seem, again, I'm just asking a question that is a likely answer. It's not a hard answer. But why is Jerusalem, in both cases we were going to have a benevolence, that Jerusalem was the recipient? You ever wonder why that was so? You had a worldwide famine, but the money is going to be sent to Jerusalem. There's so many possibilities. First off, after Acts 2, there's a lot of them stayed over. Then they were being persecuted. It had the greater population. By the way, again, you know, one of my things I'm entertained by sometimes, I say entertained, but is disaster scenarios. And let's say if we ever had one of these EMF attacks where our power grid got knocked out, where you wouldn't want to be is a big city. And so sometimes when disasters hit, it's where the greater population is where there's going to be a need. But let's develop that a little bit. Here they were to send money to who? Where was the money going in this verse? I wish I had the verse up. To the elders. This was going to elders. Now, let's just review about elders. They were sent to the elders in Jerusalem. Okay, simple question, class. What church would elders be responsible for? See, some people say it was sent to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is a mother church. And then they're going to send it to a bunch of other churches. No. If you have elders, biblically, we've already seen this verse. What flock would an elder or a group of elders together in the flock be responsible for? The flock among you. That is their realm of authority. Yes. Excellent question. I have that in the outline. I actually talk about that in the outline. And I would say if they are in need, the only amount they need to collect is to meet that need and not one penny more. And so I would say no, they would not be sending it somewhere else because they're in a needy situation. And we'll see this later in 2 Corinthians 8. The goal was for them to be without need. And if there were other needs, then of these churches that had abundance sent to those who have lack. And so we'll see that. But we'll develop that because that's a great question. You're wanting people to deal with need. And so again, that's my quick answer to you. But it's very interesting what happens if we don't see that clearly. I'll show you historically interesting circumstances that come up.
I guess I'm just thinking in realms of no electronic
Yeah, there needs to be communication. And they communicated. It took a little longer. And it wasn't efficient. But they communicated as we would. For, like I say, it may take a few months. So great questions. Let's hold that too. Let's be thinking about it, because I want to develop this. That's something I want to show you. My only picture I have here deals with that very situation where you've got, it's called the money in orbit chart, that if you don't have clear definitions here, your money could go anywhere, and that's not necessarily good. Okay, so let's ask this. Okay, we have a famine. What kind of need is created in a local church, and what kind of things might a local church do? Have we got any passages that deal with a local church handling local needs? Look at Acts 6. Here there was those, there had a daily distribution for those that did not have enough to eat. Acts 6:2, it says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" And so the church taking care of its own, there would be many things they could do. You know, we're spoiled. I've talked about this today. We're very spoiled. I'm thankful, not complaining, that we got all these social safety nets in our very, very prosperous country. And some of these passages seem very odd to us. And I hope they always will be. I'm just telling you. I'm thankful for the prosperity we have, but one day our government could fail. One day we could go into chaos. And suddenly these verses will have a greater impact in terms of the kind of things that could be done. By the way, we have sent money to other churches before in the last year from this congregation. And it was circumstances where there were brethren who lost everything they had in floods. And we sent it to elders, and those elders looked at situations that were genuine need, and guess what? Those needs got taken care of. Contribution didn't continue going there, but we have done this. And it's a matter of communication, of need. Now, this is critical. This is huge. If one of you guys, your family, fell into genuine need, I'm one of the shepherds here. You are our responsibility. By being a part of this flock, you're our responsibility spiritually, and you are our responsibility in terms of genuine benevolent need. It's not a matter of whether or not we decide we're going to do it. God has given us that responsibility. Now, why I say that is there, brethren have sometimes do some interesting things. We'll talk about it in a minute. But so now, let's suppose that if a terrible disaster hit here in Auburn and we didn't have the money to take care of our own members, what should we do? And that's where these verses come in. Under those circumstances, it's almost like we're a family. When we have expended all of our means to try to take care of a God-given responsibility and we still can't meet it, then there's a place for other churches to step in, but it's only temporary. Once we have the ability to take care of that situation or the needs end, then that circumstance ends, okay? This is not a complicated concept, but you see the point I want to make, and this one I really want to make. We didn't just randomly assume this need. It was not something, you know what, we're going to take care of the needy amongst us, all of them. Folks, that wasn't our decision to make. It's God's order to us.
So what is considered temporary?
Well, when the need is met, they get back on their feet. Sometimes there's a permanent need, you know, and you read in 1 Timothy 5 where there would be those taken under the number, and there's very specific qualifications for that. But in most of the cases, it's temporary. Like the famine would not occur for on and on and on, you would not think. The circumstances maybe in Acts 2 and Acts 4 likely occurred because of the great influx of brethren that became Christians and they stayed there and there was this huge need. And we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 8 in a minute, this very described. We'll see the description of when it ends So we had churches take up collections. I think we've read these verses. Collection for the saints. We had churches of Galatia, churches of Macedonia. It was to the ministering of the saints. And so, not assume. Now, here's the passage. Here's the big passage here. Right here. Right here. If we really want to look at this arrangement of one church sending money to another church, we must look at the circumstances that allows this money to be sent, biblically. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Here we are. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, is it accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Right here. Churches send money to another church under these circumstances, where there's one church burdened. There's another church that has lack. The church that sins has abundance. And what you end up with is an equality. It's not that their treasuries are the same. But the idea of equality here is there's freedom from want. The need is met. So the concept is, he who gathered much gave to the one who gathered little and had no lack. They would have lacked unless the one who gathered much sent to the one who gathered little. Now, isn't that true in our individual benevolence as well? Isn't it true? If we were dealing with individuals, if I decided, you know what, I need lots of money, would you give me some money? You may say, that's not how that works. We would give you money if you had a need that you could not meet and you had family that wouldn't step up and meet it and you genuinely had a need, then we would take care of you. And if the family was ungodly, didn't stand up to it, we'd take care of needs. But there's a very specific situation here of how this works. It's a temporary situation from what I would see. Now, I'm going to jump ahead for our visitor's sake. We'll be developing the outline, but let me get into the core problem when it comes to this subject. The core problem, historically, as we talk about, matter of fact, maybe let me, yeah, here we go. Here's the core problem. Here, we're still on the outline. Good brethren, back in the 50s in particular, you know, by the way, young people, you know how many TV stations there were in the 50s and 60s? There was three. And in the 60s, we had four. That was something else. But you had to get the UHF antenna. You had a different kind of antenna to get that. It was a different frequency. Channel 42 in Birmingham was the news station. Now, in the 50s, there were brethren that wanted the Church of Christ to have a national TV program. Now, I want to tell you something. That costs money. And what happened, there was a group of brethren that actually had this idea and they were shopping it around to different churches, and a very strong church who had a great history of great men preaching there, the 5th and Highland Church in Abilene, Texas. They decided that they were going to assume the work of having a national television program. What's wrong with that? Huh? They couldn't afford it. Let me illustrate it We'll come back to this later. Let's suppose I decided that I was going to be a great example of Christian giving. Brethren, I'm going to assume the work of giving $2,000 a week in giving. You know what the problem would be for my household with that? I can't afford it. And what if I decided, well, you know, I can't afford it, but would you give me a little bit of money? You go ahead and do your contribution. You give me a little bit, and you give me a little bit, and how about you giving me a little bit? What would you tell me if I came to you with that arrangement? How much should I give? According to your ability. And you would say, Larry, you don't have the right to assume that. And I want to tell you that a local church, even though it's a great work, I don't believe it's right for them to assume a work greater than their ability and then call on other churches to help them. Because there's a question I would ask, what gives you the right to assume that? Why not another church? Why not another church? And you know what also happens when you start assuming a work? Let's say I assume a work and there's great money come in, and let's suppose I get this big group of employees under me and I'm doing this thing. When does my assumption stop? It's up to me. There's no end game to it. And what happens here is you end up oftentimes with a permanent organization functioning under a local church. And could I tell you, not a good place where the Herald of Truth ended up, and the Church of the Fifth and Highland Church ended up. They now have multi-site churches, the Fifth and Highland does. Churches can go bad. Organizations could go bad. But I'm telling you, these verses are not talking about that. And so, but I'll never forget this. Historically, oh, people were so excited. I was born in 54, so I wasn't there in the 50s, but I talked to a lot of people that were. Almost all the churches here in this country said, this is a great thing. People started sending money to the Herald of Truth. And then brethren started thinking, wait just a minute. there started to be a discussion. Discussion didn't last long. Brethren got angry. There were people who said they called these brethren anti-cooperation. You know, I'm all for doing the Lord's work. I'll cooperate in the Lord's work within the realm God authorizes. It became a lot of language, a lot of anger. But this, in my view, was a core issue. And you know what else happened during this time? There was one church, by the way, you can look at the chart. I'll show you in a minute. There was one church that assumed the work of evangelizing the entirety of Germany. Now, by the way, you need to understand the hearts of brethren. Germany had been destroyed. This is after World War II. There were brethren that were there and they saw the need. They saw the utter destruction of Europe. And here's a chance to get the gospel into Europe. Hey, man, I got you. I understand. Wonderful. But you know what? One church assumed the right to evangelize all of Europe. Was there a bell just then? Oh, no. What's wrong with that? They didn't have the ability. And they started having money sent to them. Let me show you. This is in the 50s. You had Highland with the Herald of Truth, Broadway in Texas as well. I think Lubbock, they had, maybe that was the Germany Fund, and there was others. And it ended up that you would have sponsoring churches saying they had need, but then they turned around and sent it to other sponsoring churches. And you ended up, this was called the money in orbit chart that one person brought up and says, is this really what the Lord wants? Let me give you one more thing that happened. When you have churches with that kind of power, there was one brother preaching in Europe, preaching in Germany, and he had some questions about authority about some of these things. Broadway Church cut him off. And I think these contributing churches wouldn't have done that. You end up in a situation where you have one church standing between the work that local churches ought to be doing, and it created a mess. And it ended up, there were a lot of practical problems this came up with, but see, to me, I think that's a great mistake. Any questions? I know I've kind of worked through this, but the sponsoring church arrangement, we're going to come back and talk about that some more, and then we'll go a little further next week. But it's an arrangement that has a proper function, but it's limited. Yes, that's right. I've heard that too, yes. And that's how you handle that. You return the money that's extra, that's not needed. But it's really for that need. That's all it should be. And they, because if they start sending money to other places that are in need, they're taking the place of these other churches. These other churches ought to be doing that. We don't need to be an organization. A local church doesn't need an organization in between other churches doing their work. And you can create that with the abuse of this arrangement. Arrangement has a place. Okay, but see, most of you guys probably not seen that, not heard about that. And some of these huge things, I don't know, I don't keep up with anymore. This was more of a 50s, 60s things. I'm not sure what's going on today, if they still have those arrangements. I haven't heard of them in years. But again, you see how problems can come up in these areas. Thank you for your participation. I hope it's been understandable. Extra outlines for our visitors. The host sets there. And thank you for your listening to us today.